Used to sing that song when I was much younger. It means a little more now. Amen. I think I've sung that song. I know I've sung it since I was a little kid. And Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Back to our study of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. I'm sure I've enjoyed studying. Speaking of, again, working here at the church, I appreciate those who have come up to help, who are not teachers, and I appreciate teachers as well, but we've had some church members come up and help, painting and some other things. Appreciate that very much. And if you just feel like, man, I just really feel like I need something to do, you know, just kind of in that position, maybe tomorrow you wake up and say, boy, I have nothing to do today. I ought to go up to the church and do something. Brother Nick would love to have you up here, or Brother Chad, whatever you'd like to do. There's plenty of work to go around. And so keep that in mind if you'd like to help. We are working on the playground, as you can tell. I won't tell the story behind all that, but it was a good thought when it started. It turned into a lot of work. But once it's done, it'll look really nice. So, but anyway. Ruth chapter 1. Let's go ahead and let's begin reading verse 6. Speaking of Naomi, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws," two daughters-in-law, "with her." Verse 7. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people." And notice this again. "And unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And we're going to stop there tonight and really wait for the peak till next Wednesday night. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you for the time we can come together to church family and gather around your word to feed our hungry souls. And I pray tonight, Lord, that it would just through the lesson, through the preaching, that those who have come here tonight would receive a blessing and encouragement as well as a challenge. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our lesson number 3 on the book of Ruth. And really we see the title, we'll just put title it Naomi's Return. We again, Ruth is a great love story. It's a story of redemption. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our greater kinsman, our kinsman redeemer, whom Boaz pictures and illustrates for us the relationship between Christ between Christ our Savior and us, and between Christ the Savior and the church. And we'll talk more about that too as time goes on. The book of Ruth is taking place chronologically in the days of the judges. So if you go back, you can use the genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth and understand that the book of Ruth is happening sometimes toward the end of the book of Judges. At least around the last 100 years of the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers 300 years. Again, the seven cycles in those 300 years of the children of Israel, up and down, where they would be oppressed by a people because of their sin. God, they would cry out to God. God would deliver them, give them peace. And then they would again find themselves going after other gods, and God would oppress them again using the Midianites or the Philistines or whomever. And then they would cry out to God, and God would send them a deliverer such as Gideon and Samson and whomever. And then God would give them peace. So we have seven times. It's a picture of the Christian life as we go through this life, the ups and downs of the Christian life. And like I said, hopefully the trend is upward, but the trend is, it never does this. It's this, right? Everybody testify? Amen. So we have Ruth happening during the days of the judges. Again, we know that because of the genealogy in Ruth. In other words, we know that that Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of King David. So you can't have too much time transpire between Ruth and King David. Again, Ruth is a light in a dark day, the dark days of the judges. And two weeks ago we mentioned that I'm thankful God still works in those dark days. So Ruth is kind of that light. It's showing us that God is still working in the dark days. And let me tell you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what I face, God's always working. No matter how dark the night, the sun will shine in the morning. God is always working. Brother Rigsby, who's going to speak to us on Saturday to the teachers and workers meeting, every morning, almost every morning, if it was cloudy outside, we'd get to Norris, to the seminary. I lived in Bowie when I was going to seminary. Then I lived in Nakona. So I got up at 4:30-ish, 4:15, 4 days a week, and drove to Fort Worth. 2 years I drove down to South Fort Worth to Worth Baptist Church, and then the last year I got to drive to White Settlement. But I was living in Nakona, so I'd make that long trip, hour and a half drive or whatever it was. That's before all the speed limit changes. In my Geo Metro hatchback, 3-cylinder. I put backstrap deals on the bottom of it where I could pick it up if something happened. I could just pick it up and carry it home. They made fun of me a lot. 50 miles to the gallon. We get to the school early in the morning. You had to be there by 7, and Brother Rigsby was adamant about that. If you were late, you were in bad trouble. And so got there at 7. We had prayer meeting the very first thing. And he always said that. He always said, the sun is always shining above the clouds. And every once in a while, you just wind up. Brother Rigsby, please, it's been a long morning already. And the sun is always shining above the clouds. Can I tell you tonight, the sun is always shining above the clouds. In the dark time, God is always there. And so Ruth is such a great a flower in the midst of the burnt desert. It's just a great, light in the darkness. And I want to say a few other words, but it's just wonderful to see God working. There's a famine in the land. Bethlehem is in a famine, and so Elimelech takes his family to Moab. We see that Elimelech's not trusting God. I mean, that's the application. It's a lack of trust on Elimelech's part, and so he takes his family to Moab. If we want to say Elimelech is an illustration of something, Elimelech's an illustration of a backslider, one that's out of God's will. He is the prodigal son, if you would, of the Old Testament, except for he didn't come back to God, he died. He takes him to Moab. Moab began with Lot's daughter through a ancestral relationship with Lot, the oldest daughter, and so Moab was born. Moab and Israel despised each other. You cannot find in the Bible where they are hospitable towards each other ever, even though they're cousins. In fact, even in this day when Elimelech is going to Moab, there's hostility between the Israelites and the Moabites. So it kind of confounds us to think, why would, even in the midst of a great famine, why would Elimelech take his family to Moab? But he does. There's a great history between Israel and Moab in that we know that the Moabite women seduced Israel's men in Numbers chapter 25. We know the story of Balak, the king of Moab, who brought in the prophet Balaam to try to curse the nation of Israel, and God would not allow Balaam to do it. All of that to say that Elimelech distrusted God. It said that he began to sojourn. He was to go sojourn in the land. Look with me. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech in verse 2, the name of the wife, Naomi, and they had two sons. And it says there that they went to sojourn in the land in verse 1. And then in verse 2 at the end, it says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They went to sojourn, but then they continued. And they were there for 10 years. After 10 years, we know that, well, not after 10 years, but during that time, Elimelech dies. After he dies, his two sons take wives of the Moabites, and they die. Apparently, they die pretty soon after their marriage because there's no kids involved. No kids have been born. And the application there is you reap what you sow. Elimelech influenced his family, brought them to disobedience to God, and you reap what you sow. Again, we should always do right. You do right, God will bless you. You do wrong, chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, right, he chasteneth. And so we see that in the life of these. So now Elimelech is dead, Naomi's husband. Her two sons are dead. She's left with two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Again, we see Naomi hears that there's bread back in her country. Again, Bethlehem means house of bread. And she decides to go back to Bethlehem. She goes back to the place of blessing. She goes back to her people and decides to go back to her Lord, if you would. Back to the place of blessing. Widows, all three of them. Destitute. And no matter which country they were in, either Moab or if they were in Israel and Judah, it was still going to be a very hard life. The two daughters-in-law start the journey with them. You see that there, and they all rose together that they might return to the country of Moab, for they had heard again that there were... So verse 7 says, wherefore she went forth out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So kind of get the idea that they're all three walking back to Bethlehem. Her daughters-in-law is with her. So what is this about? Again, when I was a kid growing up, I got the idea somehow, and I don't know if it was through preachers preaching or what it was, but you kind of get the idea that Naomi, when she's talking to her daughters-in-law, is being very mean to them by asking them to stay. And to a certain degree, there's some, maybe you could kind of put that in there a little. But her daughters-in-law loved her. Naomi's name means pleasantness or pleasant, sweetness. I mean, it means pleasant. Apparently, Naomi was a pleasant person at some point. By this, you seeing the two daughters-in-law going with her, there must have been a very good relationship between them and their mother-in-law. No jokes? Right? A good relationship. Believe, in the context of this, really believing that it was influenced by Judaism. In other words, they both loved her, and it seems as though they were kind to her. Verse 8 says so. Verse 8 says, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So these two daughters-in-law have dealt kindly with Naomi. Again, Naomi must have been good to them. She must have been a good example. I think just by context and inference, she must have lived a godly example. There must have been some greater influence on them than just her being there. Right? I don't know about you, but if my mother-in-law wasn't good to be around, I just wouldn't be around her. I have a great mother-in-law. But so I just want you to see that. Naomi returns. Naomi goes back, decides to go back to the place of blessing. She goes going back to the place where she would be in God's will and goes back to her town. Number two, Naomi's love and concern. I really believe, by way of the story, that there's really a lot more love and concern here than it is Naomi being mean to her two daughters-in-law. It says the Lord. She says to them in verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go and return into your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. And you notice in verse 9, it says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest. I mean, she's praying that they're blessed. She's encouraging them. She's encouraging them to return home. Again, she blesses them. She asks God to deal kindly with them. She asks them, or she hopes that they find rest. In other words, if they find husbands and remarry and have children and raise families, why would she do that? Why would she encourage them to return? And I think there is a little bit of bitterness in Naomi. We see that later on. And maybe it is a little bit of an attitude issue, but I think mostly it is because they were Moabites. And not that she, necessarily because they were Moabites, but because she knew what would happen when they got to Bethlehem. She was encouraging them to return because if they went with her to Bethlehem, they could not marry. Because a Jewish young man couldn't marry a Moabite man, a Moabite lady. Right? So she's saying to them, if you want to have a husband, if you want to have a family someday, you need to go back to your family. You need to go back to your father's house. You need to go back to your mother's house. That's your only chance of having a family and having a husband and having rest. I think she is being gracious and merciful to them. Why is she asking them to return? Well, maybe, again, because of the marriage issue. Jewish men were, by law, could not marry outside of the Israelite. And then I think verse 13 plays into it too, where she says, why should you suffer? Why should you suffer at the hand of the Lord? The Lord is smiting me. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone again out against me. In other words, why should you come with me when the hand of the Lord is out, you know, is smiting me, is punishing me? Again, I think she's trying to be merciful and kind here. Another commentator and scholar kind of put it this way too. He said maybe it was a test of the two daughters-in-law. Maybe it was a test. Maybe Naomi was, and this, now we're just speculating because it's not found in the scripture. We know the other stuff is, but maybe it was a test of Naomi was trying to test their faith. We know she was a believer, absolutely. And there was a definite influence on the two ladies, the two daughters-in-law, concerning Jehovah God. Let me put it this way. By context and by inference, both Orpah and Ruth have been exposed to Judaism, possibly converted to Judaism, and it looks like they had. I would say to them, say to you, and I'm going to cover it in a moment, that they were both would probably, if you walked up to them, profess to worship Jehovah God, that they had turned from Chemosh and Baal and all the other gods and had turned to Jehovah God. So, if they were to return with her, their faith must be genuine. Because what they face when they go to Bethlehem is not going to be pleasant. Because they are Moabites. I'm thankful that in this story, God shows that He loves everybody. I mean, Boaz marries a Moabite. God loves Jew and Gentile. All on the same. God is no respecter of persons. Amen? So, again, a couple of those are speculation, but there's no doubt by way of the scripture she is saying, hey, if you want to have rest, if you want to have a family, if you want to have a husband, if you want to have those things, you need to go back to your mother's and father's house. So the discussion took place, and some weeping took place. We see in verse 14 and 15, Orpah and Ruth's decision. Look there with me, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So we see weeping taking place. The name Ruth means friendship, too. I want to point that out. Friendship. It also has several other meanings, a lot to do with her looks, actually. And so even her name has to do with that she must have been a beautiful woman. We know Boaz was love at first sight, though he knew her character as well because he had heard about how good Ruth had been to Naomi. But her name is friendship. And certainly we see in this story of friendship between her and Naomi, between her and her mother-in-law. I can't emphasize enough that Naomi's family must have made a strong impression on these two ladies, Orpah and Ruth. It is the only way, if you read about the historical significance of two widow ladies in Moab, it's the only way in which it would make any kind of sense that they would even want to go to Bethlehem, because they were much better off staying. Verse 15, Naomi tells Ruth, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back." Again, trying to push her to go back. Orpah's decision. So we have Orpah's decision. We have Ruth's decision. Orpah's decision was to go back to her people. And notice in verse 15, Naomi points it out, and to her gods. Her gods. Chemosh or Chemosh is the god of the Moabites. And they served other gods as well, but the primary god they served was Chemosh. In 2 Kings chapter 3, he is called an abomination. In fact, it calls him the abomination of Moab, Chemosh. Chemosh was a god whom the Moabites sacrificed children to. A lot like Molech and some others that we've read about in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 25, there's a description of this worship that took place with Chemosh and it being erotic and lewd. And it just, again, all pagan worship is surrounded by erotic and lewdness. It appeals to the flesh. So when we say she's going back to, what is she going back to? She's going back to Chemosh. She's going back to this pagan god. She's going back to her gods in plural. So Naomi makes that point, and that certainly it's in the Bible. She's going back to her people and to her gods. She made her choice. You say, well, I mean, Orpah could go back and still worship Jehovah God, couldn't she? I mean, she could do that, but probably not, right? I mean, she's making her choice. That's what the Bible's making that distinction. It's kind of like to say, I can be a good Christian and I don't have to do, you know, I can be a good Christian. I don't have to surround myself with Christian people. I can be a good Christian and not go to church. I can be a good Christian and just put it, fill in the blank. And the answer is probably not. If you want to be a good Christian, if you want to be a Christ-like, that's what Christian means, a one who imitates Christ, then you to be a good Christian, you need to be in church around fellow believers. You make that choice, in which you're here tonight preaching to the choir, but we need a fellowship. We need encouragement from each other. We need a hug from Miss Edie. I need that. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Church was not just meant to be a place in which we teach and preach, but also a place of encouragement and fellowship and so much more, edifying, preaching. You see, and I'm actually going to go back to the revival meeting. Y'all ready? This is a good application. Both Orpah and Ruth have received the same message. They have received the same seed, right? They both have been taught the Word of God. We know that because of Ruth's life, and we know that because of this inference that, hey, she's going back to her gods. And we know in the next verse, next Wednesday night, we're going to see that Ruth says, and your gods, and your God. She made that decision. They both under the same message, both under the same Word of God, both in the same family environment. The same seed was sown in their hearts. Mark chapter 4 that Brother Davison preached on about the good ground, the thorny ground, and the wayside. What's the difference between Ruth and Orpah? Their hearts were different. Ruth was the good ground. Again, same environment, same information, but different hearts. Orpah's seeds were among the thorns. And here's, I want to make the point now. The point is this. Ruth is telling her in this, if you don't go back and you go to Bethlehem, there's far less waiting for you than to go back to your house. In other words, Orpah must have been thinking to herself, if I stay in Moab, I can have a husband. If I stay in Moab, I can have a home. If I stay in Moab, I can have rest. She chose the world, if you would. The cares of this world over the Lord. See, Bethlehem was uncertain to her anyways. There was a lack of trust in the Lord. The application again is, we ought to trust the Lord. Amen. Naomi made the right decision to go back to the place that they had left. They should have never left in the first place. In fact, they were told not to leave. The Israelites were supposed to stay in their land. They're supposed to stay there on their property. And as I read the story again, you can tell that Naomi's husband Elimelech was even well thought of, because they addressed him and said he called him a good man. I mean, they left. They didn't need to leave. They didn't have to leave. As I pointed out 2 weeks ago, Boaz was there the whole time. A near kinsman was there the whole. Why didn't they go to Boaz and ask for help? That's what they should have done. So on Elimelech's part, there was definitely some pride there. They left, and now Naomi's bringing them back. The place of blessing. Ruth's decision was to follow the Lord. Ruth was willing to follow the Lord. Ruth was willing to face uncertainty. Ruth was willing to rely upon God. Ruth was willing to go back into God's will, back into fellowship. Amen? I tell you what, there's nothing like being in God's will. When Hebrews talks about the land of rest, and it does it many times, it's not speaking about heaven. It's speaking about that place of contentment in one's Christian life. That place in which we get to, in which we die to self and live for the Lord, as Brother Davison preached on. You want to have genuine rest? You want to have true rest and contentment in life? You want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Stay on the right path. Trust the Lord to take care of you in your life. You say, well, if I stay on that path, it's uncertain. Here's another path I can go. No, you stay on the right path. You stay in God's will, and God will bless you. Naomi decided to go back to the place of blessing. I know I've said that many times. Say it again. She went back to it. Orpah chose her gods. She chose her many gods. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Peter said it's even worse after you know the truth and you turn from it. It's worse. It would have been better had you not even known the truth. Right? You ever felt that you know what's right, you know what to do is right, and you go down that path and then you turn from it, and the Holy Spirit just really convicts your heart, and you turn from Him anyway and you keep walking the other way? Been better had you not even known what was right. You wouldn't have felt the conviction, right? Can I tell you tonight, the devil hates your guts. He hates you. Can I remind you tonight, the devil's real? And just as Elimelech got his family out of the will of God so we can influence our family, we must be very, very careful. We must come back to the place of blessing. We must come back to that fellowship and closeness with God. We must make the decision that, like Naomi, and come back. We must be careful and follow the Lord through uncertainty. It blows me away that Ruth chose. She chose it because she loved the Lord. It is an illustration of one who professes to be a Christian and one who is truly a genuine possessor. Right? The New Testament speaks of that there's one, someday there'll be those who go to heaven and God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll say, "Well, didn't I profess your name? Didn't I serve you? Didn't I?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There are many who are professors, but not possessors. Orpah was a professor, not a teaching professor, little B. I'm talking about, she professed with her mouth that she was a worshiper of Jehovah, but she didn't really genuinely have it. The seed was there, the same seed that Ruth had received, but it's not the Word of God's fault, but it's the heart. Orpah made her decision. We must make a conscious decision to never turn back. We must follow the Lord and His will, even in uncertainty. We must follow Him, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Right? Amen. Again, the devil's an old lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And we know his ways. We know his trickery. We know his subtlety. May we be ever mindful of that. May we stick to the right path. No turning back. Let's stand for the Lord. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Hymn 534. Ruth made the right decision. Orpah turned back. May we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love. And Lord, may we in this day stand for you. May we follow in your footsteps. May we stay on the right path. Lord, may we stay in the place of blessing. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.